It was more than a week after the resurrection. The disciples had already seen Jesus. Each one of them had. Jesus had appeared to some of them individually and collectively to the 11. They'd seen him, and they'd all been told that he was going ahead of them to Galilee and to meet him there. Now, they evidently understood the place in Galilee he was referring to. It appears like it was the Mount in Galilee. We find that in Matthew's account, that they were going to go to meet Jesus, probably the same mount where Jesus first chose them as his apostles, probably that same mount. And so they knew the place. They evidently thought the time wasn't just then, not immediately though, because they lingered a little while before they went. They waited for the divine appointment. And as they waited, they grew restless. Anybody ever get tired of waiting? Anybody just, you know, wow, I do. I have a problem with that sometimes. And boy, I was on hold for over an hour with someone yesterday waiting. And she kept thanking me for my patience. I said, well, thank you for yours. But yes, wow. It's hard waiting sometimes. And when we wait, we get restless and we want to get on with something that maybe that we're comfortable with, we're familiar with. Well, so guess what? 7 of the 11 decided to go fishing. They decided to go fishing. While they're waiting for this divine appointment, let's go fishing. Peter's the one who suggested. We'll see that. Now, how many fishermen and women do we have out there today who like to go fishing? You know, it can be calming, it can be peaceful, it can be productive. But sometimes, you know, you just want to go fishing. You just want to go fishing. And they were used to that. Peter was a fisher of men, and so were or fisher of fish. And Jesus said he'd make them fishers of men. So we're going to look at John 21 to start with today. This is only recorded in John's gospel, only in his account. John writes in John 21, verse 1 and beginning, he says, it happened this way. That's an interesting way to start it, right? He's telling us, hey, this is the way it happened. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, which means the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. That's 7. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Nothing. Verse 4 says, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Now, this is kind of a repeated thing that's going on. I don't know here whether or not it's Jesus being so far away from them on the shore that they don't recognize him from the distance, but they don't realize who it is right away. He calls out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Anybody ever done that? I mean, you catching anything? I've done that often, walking along the shoreline, say, you catching anything? You're not catching anything? I'll go down and fish somewhere else, maybe. Or just passing by and just ask, you catching anything? No. He said, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did that, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord! It's the Lord! Evidently had a deja vu. We'll talk about that in a minute. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, well, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water and swam ashore. The other disciples followed in the boat. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Maybe it was a Friday they're having a fish fry. I don't know. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of 153 large fish. John's very precise about that. 153. But even with so many in the net, it wasn't torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Well, nor did they need to ask, for they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was the third time, John tells us, that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, it's not the third appearance he's made. It's the third to the disciples, the apostles, in a group. But remember, there's seven of them here. So how about that? What do you think? Breakfast on the beach with Jesus. Wouldn't that be neat? To have breakfast on the beach with Jesus. We just communed with him today, this morning, with one another. But to have breakfast on the, wow, that would have been neat. That would have been neat. It seems to me that our Lord particularly liked doing miracles that involve fish. When he first called Peter, James, and John, he did something very familiar, very similar. In Luke 5, we're not told how many fish they caught on that day, but it was a lot. It was a lot. Here again, John says specifically they caught 153 in their net. 153. But that's why I said deja vu, maybe. That's what John... Wait a minute. This has happened before. This has happened before. This is Jesus. Now, you may also recall that Jesus multiplied fish and bread at least twice to feed multitudes of people. 4,000 one time, 5,000 another. So when I think of Jesus doing miracles, I can't help but think of fish. Because he did that a lot. Now we're going to read on. Picking up in verse 15 of John 21. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he replied, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus told him to take care of my sheep. A third time, Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? And said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus repeated his earlier charge, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger and dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Now at this, verse 20 tells us, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This was the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who's going to betray you? Verse 21, Peter asked, Lord, what about him? What about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. So we have a conversation here. There are other disciples there, but the conversation is between Peter and Jesus. And Jesus seems to be confronting him. Why? If this is because Peter denied him three times, is it really necessary to rub his nose in it? I mean, hasn't Peter been browbeating himself enough about that already? I believe he has. Surely he's learned his lesson. Now, at the risk of coming across here as some sort of expert in Greek, which I'm not, I feel compelled, though, to share a subtle but profound truth in this text. If you've ever heard me teach on this passage before here at Calvary, this won't be the first time you've heard it mentioned. You can confirm what I'm about to tell you with a Greek interlinear. You can go online and look at one, or you can borrow one, or you can check it out. I'm not trying to buffalo you with baloney. But even without doing that, I believe there's more than a hint of it in our English translations. We'll kind of back up a little bit, reviewing some of it, and kind of listen for a change in tone as Jesus speaks to Peter. See, Jesus began by asking if Peter loved him more than the others. That was his first question, right? Do you love me more than all of these? Peter once said that he did. He claimed that even if all the rest of them deserted him, he wouldn't. He was emphatic about it. The next time Jesus just asked, do you truly love me? There's no comparison here now with the others. But still, do you truly love me? Comparing again his not devotion with the others, but challenging him to think about how sincere his love and commitment for Jesus really was. Do you truly love me? Do you truly love me? Finally, he asked, just, do you love me? See, do you love me more than these? All the rest of them? Do you truly love me? Now just, do you love me? So even in the English, we see it's settling down a little bit, at least in the depth of the love we're talking about. And this last one is the biggest shift. And again, it's quite clear in the Greek. When I first pointed out this discovery that I had in the Greek to my Greek professor back in the Bible college, it appeared to me like he'd not seen it before. Now, having said that, he was a very wise teacher, and he liked to just celebrate in your discovery when you found something. And he might have just been, you know, saying, wow. But it seemed like, wow, haven't you seen that before? But he was excited that I saw it. That I saw it. The word translated love in the first two instances of Jesus' question is agape. When he says, do you love me more than these? It's agape. Do you truly love me? It's agape. It's an unconditional and consistent love that has nothing to do with circumstances or feelings. It's the love that God has for us, and it's the kind of love he calls for us to have for others. Yet each time Peter was asked in those first two instances, he answered with the word phileo, not agape. That's the affection we have for friends. It's a wonderful love, but it's not the same. It's not quite the same. Well, why the difference? Why would Peter soften it a bit in his response? And I believe that's what he did. Think about it. Peter had previously been impetuous, bold, and proud in his professions of love and commitment to Jesus. Very much so. He made promises that he didn't live up to. No wonder he might be a little bit hesitant now to make such boasts. He knows, Peter knows, just how weak he really is. And he also knows that Jesus knows how weak he really is. After all, didn't he say, after Jesus asked the question the third time, Lord, you know all things. You know. Now here's some further insight. Jesus not only met Peter here on the beach, he met him where he was in his faith. The reason I say that is the third time Jesus asked the question, he also uses the word for friendship. He shifts from agape to phileo. Interesting. It's as if, again, the conversation's something like this. Maybe I'll use it like in the term of maybe a guy and a girl who've been dating for a while. And the guy says, I love you. I really love you. And she says, well, I want to be your friend. Are you satisfied with that, guys? Wait, I just poured my heart out. I love you. Well, you know what? You know I'd like to be your friend. I just want to keep this on a friendship level, okay? You understand that kind of a conversation, right? And it's a similar kind of thing. We're not talking about romance here, though. Jesus is asking, do you love me? And he's saying, well, you know, Jesus, you know I'm your friend. You know I care about you. So if Jesus were to question you today about your love for him, how would you reply? What would you say? Would you say, I love you more than anybody else? See, Peter had said that before. He's not saying it now. Or would it be, I love you, Jesus. Yeah, I just love you so much, so much. I couldn't love you any more than I do. I love you a whole lot. He'd said that kind of thing before, but not now. Or would you answer something like this? I love you, Jesus, but I know I don't love you nearly as much as you love me. I know I don't love you as much as I should. I need help with that. Help me to love you more. I believe that's the heart of Peter in his response. And Jesus meets him there. Notice, however, the consistent call of Jesus. Feed, take care of my lambs, my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Then he follows that up with two words, follow me. Now I gather from this that no matter what level of faith and love we may have today, we're all called to follow Jesus in caring for others. I'm going to say that again. No matter where we are in our degree of love and faith and commitment to Jesus, our call is to do what? Follow Jesus in loving others, caring for them. That's what we're called to do. We're not let off the hook. We're all called to that. But I believe also Jesus is so patient here. So patient. Kind, compassionate, sensitive to what's going on within Peter. And I believe he's that way with each one of us too. Don't you? It seems like though, feeling the heat of the interrogation, Peter tries to move the attention away from himself, right? To John. John is the one who leaned against the Lord's breast at table and asked that question. John's the one writing this. John's the one following behind. He's the one that Peter says, well, what about him, Jesus? What about him? Now, we never do that, right? We never do that when we're feeling confronted about something or feeling convicted about something. We never try to turn the attention away to somebody else, do we? Or to something else. We do sometimes, don't we? Whether it's to shift the blame or dodge responsibility, we ask, well, what about them? What about him? What about her? They messed up too. They messed up too. Aren't you going to give them something to do? Aren't you going to talk to them about what they need to do, about their conviction, about their love, about their commitment? Aren't you going to talk to them? In essence, Jesus says, that's none of your business. Don't worry about them. I'll deal with them later. And he does. Right now, I'm talking to you. Which brings me to the next points. From a reading of the closing portions of the records of Matthew and Mark. Because he is going to talk to all of them. In Matthew 28, 16 through 20, we read, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But this is an incredible phrase, but some doubted. What? He's appeared to you these many times and you're doubting? What are they doubting? Are they doubting that it's really Jesus? Are they doubting that he's really raised from the dead? Or maybe they're doubting themselves. I wonder. I think if I was in Peter's shoes, sandals, in the other disciples' sandals, I'd be having some doubts about myself. Not about Jesus. I can't say for sure. But then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. For you kids who are, doing the sheets, that means he's in charge. He's in charge. Absolutely in charge over everything. Everything. So therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, well, you don't like that word, and to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I'm going to pause there just a moment. Jesus is giving them a big job here, right? to make disciples of every nation? That's a big challenge. To teach them, see, to feed them, to nurture them, the sheep. Isn't that what he told Peter to do? He's telling them now to do that. But he's saying, but I'm with you always. I'll be with you always. Then Mark 16, 15 through 20, Mark says this. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. He says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they'll drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They'll pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not harm them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. After the Lord had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. This is referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus was being given this commission, or was giving this commission to just Peter. Now he's giving it to them all. It's what they were told to do. Again, a very big job for a handful of people. But again, Jesus promised he would be with them, and now here he's promising he would protect them. Protect them as his missionaries, and that their message would be confirmed by mighty miracles, including healing the sick. After Jesus gave them this seemingly impossible task, he ascended to his Father. That's what it tells us. We're going to pick up there next week. They weren't ready, though, to let him go. I'll tell you that. They weren't ready. Or at least they didn't think they were. They didn't think they were. Yet Jesus had promised in John 16 he wouldn't leave them alone. He'd send them another comforter, a counselor, a helper. He promised that. And within a matter of days, he would do that for them. He would send the Holy Spirit. See, here's kind of summing up for us today. The bottom line is that they did what Jesus told them to do. Now, I'm not saying that they said immediately when they heard, oh, that's going to be easy, no problem at all. I don't believe they thought that for a moment. I believe they thought, wow, are you kidding me? They were overwhelmed with the Great Commission. Any of you relate to that? To think, wow, you might even find it difficult to go across the street to talk to your neighbor, let alone, or a family member, let alone to go to strangers. Go outside of your comfort zone there, but that wouldn't have been something they would have just said, well, okay, that's no problem. Easy peasy. We'll do that. Especially when they knew what kind of persecution was already going on and they were afraid of it. But remember, he not only promised them he would be with them in spirit, but the Holy Spirit would be given to them to empower them. And they did what they were told. Can I tell you why? They recognized the resurrected Lord had all authority. Isn't that what he said? In heaven and earth. And if you're talking with someone who has all authority and they tell you to do something, what are you going to do? Well, if you trust them, if you care anything for them at whatever level, you're going to do as they ask you to do, or at least make your best attempt, aren't you? You're going to do that. You're going to do that. And that's the call for us, see? The mission hasn't changed. The mission is the same. And no matter what else we get involved in, no matter what else we're doing, we can be doing good works in our community, in our neighbors' hoods, we can be doing that. But we must not lose sight of the mission. The mission. It's the mission to share the gospel with everyone. Everyone, regardless of race, creed, color, gender, financial status, no matter what, to share it with everyone. And folks, listen, we've got to trust Jesus like they had to trust Jesus before we're going to have the confidence and the courage to go out and do it. May we pray for that confidence and that courage. He'll meet you where you are, but he will challenge you to go further than you've ever been before. He always does. But he'll be with you, and he'll strengthen you and empower you through his Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for this good news this morning. Father, thank you for your patience with Peter, your patience with us. Thank you, Father, for your love and grace and mercy. Thank you for Jesus, his example, his demonstration of love and commitment to us. And Father, thank you for the way that you are willing to work in us and through us to empower us to do what you call us to do. May we trust you, not in ourselves, not our own abilities, but in you, to strengthen us, to equip us, to lead us, to guide us, to give us bold faith, trusting, Father, that this news is so vitally important in the world today, even perhaps we would think more vital than ever. And you leave it in our hands, in our hearts, to share it. Bless us to do that. In Jesus' name, and amen.